Good morning.
Morning.
I had a privilege this week. I believe that God answered my prayer as far as what to speak on this morning. I appreciate when He does that. I want to share with you this morning a message. Deceived by their victuals. Some thoughts on enemy warfare. We're going to be looking pretty well all at Old Testament examples. I want to demonstrate some enemy warfare tactics with an exhortation to us on how to avoid being taken by them. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 9, which is where the title comes from, about being deceived by their victuals. Moses has died. Joshua is now leading the children of Israel. They have entered the promised land. They have taken Jericho, Ai. In chapter 9, it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard what had been going on, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Intimidation. God's doing a great work. Satan's going to raise up great opposition to it. And that sets the stage for this next thing. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they decided to use a little different approach. They did work wildly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clotted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." Okay, we have one group wants to intimidate the children of Israel. Another group decides they'll have a different approach here. But keep that in mind. They've got this massive coalition gathering against the children of Israel, and I'm sure they're aware of that. And at that very time, a small group of ambassadors comes to their camp, and they've got this evidence that makes it look like they've traveled a long way. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" They said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And you see how evasive they are. They said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt." Let's mix in a little flattery here. "And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was in Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us.'" You notice they were careful not to include Jericho and Ai on that list?
Yeah.
They were putting on a pretty good show. It's like, we didn't really know about those. We've been traveling so long. "This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." The men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. You have a wonderful God, and we want to be at peace with you. We don't want to fight against you. We want to be on your side. And the elders looked the situation over, and it's like, well, this is really clear. I mean, there's no point in having to go inquire of God. After all, there's a verse somewhere. It's like in Deuteronomy chapter 20, that deals with a situation like this. It says something along the line of, and when thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. Well, let's see, in this situation, we didn't come nigh to them, but they've come to us, and they're wanting to make peace, and it shall be if they make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will not make peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods. So should you sin against the Lord your God. It seems like that is where this situation fits in. These people have come from a very far country. They want to make peace. Let's make peace. You see the confusion? That those verses are not speaking of this situation.
Right.
These verses are speaking of a city that is far off, not of the local people. They're under the impression that these people are from afar off. But that's not so. So they're operating all off of the false conclusion that they're distant people. So they think that making peace with them is okay. Satan likes to confuse people, thinking that these verses are dealing with this particular situation. But if that particular situation is deceptive, you may be sincerely thinking you're doing the right thing, but it's wrong.
Right.
But it was so convincing they did not seek counsel from God. They just took of their victuals. So they were deceived by their victuals, and victuals have to do with their food. And then Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation sware unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shephira and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. Okay. You see what the devil's doing now? Where's the enemy? He's got the children of Israel murmuring against their own leaders now. They're supposed to be upset with the Canaanites, but now they're looking at each other and disgruntled with what their leaders have just done. Well, This is a question. Have they been praying for their leaders? Do you have any right to murmur at your leaders if you haven't been praying for them? And if you have been praying for them, I don't think you're going to murmur at them. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. You notice how it's getting into a very tight situation here now? And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed. There shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Okay. They're now in a situation. The Gibeonites have achieved their purpose. The children of Israel can no longer obey God in this matter because they've sworn to do contrary to that. They were ignorant of it. They weren't aware of what they were getting themselves into. But Satan has worked in such a way to thwart the will of God being done. And in this situation, actually, to make it wrong to still do the original will of God. So he got his way, because at least he didn't obey what God said. He did it deceptively, but he accomplished his purpose. But it was interesting to notice how he brings this coalition of nations, cities. The children of Israel have that threatening them. And then at that very opportune time, the Gibeonites come in and flatter and accomplish what they desired. This is very typical of the devil.
Yes.
He will scare you, flatter you, blur his identity, confuse you peacefully, okay, get you fighting among yourselves and ignoring who the real enemy is and how you should get out of the confusion that you're in. And then he'll snare you so that the will of God, that which you have originally been called to, can no longer be done. Can leaders make mistakes? Yes, leaders can make mistakes. And followers are making a mistake if they're not praying for their leaders.
Amen.
So, just that was a little extra in there. In Genesis 13, I want to look at another example of some of the enemy's warfare. We heard some of this a few weeks back, but there's some additional thoughts that go right along with this topic so well. In Genesis 13, starting at verse 1, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He seems to have that be a priority in his life. Lot also went with Abram. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Okay, so they were both making a living. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Okay, we have a little bit of a decision to make here. Think about this. Lot, you must provide for your family. We know that. You need income to provide for your family. And you need security. I mean, and think about it. This area here will provide you with a good source of income. It'll be pretty secure because we've got established cities here that you can do business with. In the process of time, you'll be able to be influential there. And you do have a number of daughters to be concerned about as far as finding husbands for them. You need to provide for your family. Did Lot ask before he made his decision? Who did Lot ask before he made his decision? Did he ask Abram what he thought? Did he keep in mind that he was with Abram? Abram wasn't with him. He was with Abram. It sounds like Abram was the one that went, and Lot went with him. So maybe he ought to give Abram first choice. Maybe he just asked his own family what he should do. Maybe they helped him decide. Well, doesn't it... Let's see, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Lord said unto Abram, after the Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Wait, he hadn't just given some to Lot? It's interesting how loosely he held it, and then God ends up giving it all to him. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You notice his frequent building an altar and such stuff. He seemed to have that be very prominent in his life. He was doing that while Lot was finding out that there's more to life than just milk and meat. There are some very delicious tasting fruits that can be enjoyed when you're no longer just a nomad wandering around. You actually have established places that you do business with, and you can enjoy some of those nicer things in life. Some of those things that God created. Well, but doesn't it bother you, the wicked people in Sodom? The whole land is full of wicked people. Didn't it just say that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land? So they dwelled in the land. The people in Sodom, yeah, they were bad too, but the whole land is full of wicked people. But it's interesting to notice that the people in Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And God waited several hundred years to destroy the Canaanites, but he couldn't wait that long with Sodom. So they were worse than the average inhabitant of the land. And it's sad that Lot, he could find husbands in Sodom for his daughters. But think about it. Abram said the Canaanites, they're not good enough. Go back to where I come from and get a wife for Isaac. Lot followed the victuals. He followed what looked like it would be an easier way to make a living. It would be more secure. He could have more influence. There's more prospect of his children getting married and becoming established. So Lot followed what we call the victuals. Abram called on the name of the Lord. The Lord took care of him. We see a number of years later, Lot has lost his income. He's lost his security. He's lost his influence. He lost his marriage. He lost pretty well everything. He's lost. And Abraham just goes on and grows and grows. And he's promised the whole land. Lot was concerned about providing for his own. Abram was looking out for his own. Lot, in his zeal in providing for his own, failed to look out for the long-term effects on his own.
Right.
And he ended up losing all that was to provide for his own, and he had even lost his own. It's something we need to take note of. There's more to a living than just making it.
That's right.
There's also the aspect of how it's going to affect us, me and ours, both the one earning the living and the one partaking of it. While Isaac is out meditating in the field, what are Lot's children doing? I think it was when Isaac's wife was in process of coming that he went out to meditate in the field. Well, I don't imagine Lot's children were doing that. They were already married. They had children to take care of. So Abraham, in his devotion to the Lord, not being deceived by the victuals, but having a proper focus in life, provided for his own, looked out for his own, and prospered in the will of God. Turn over to 2 Kings. There's another example. Of a crafty way of Satan attacking. And some of these are somewhat hard to resist. I think that's part of the reason why they're recorded. Okay, in 2 Kings, chapter 18, it talks about the king of Assyria had come up against Judah. He had a good king Hezekiah reigning at that time. and this Assyrian captain, he was really ridiculing the God of the Jews. But it was hard times in Judah. And then God intervenes. He destroys in one night like 185,000 of the enemy, just dead. That was an amazing deliverance. And then in chapter 20, and you keep that in mind as a background to this, you had the awful trouble with the king of Assyria, an amazing deliverance. And then in chapter 20, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What a discouragement. Here you just had the thrill of being delivered from the Assyrians. Now you got sick, and well, this is how your life is going to end. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is right, which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee, on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Oh, that was wonderful. That's wonderful, but all this is leading up to something. So he's healed. That's wonderful. It's verse 12. At that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. Okay? You just were dealing with the Assyrians not long ago, and they were a major nation. Now here, this other big nation, Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. How amazing that this king of this Babylon would take notice of this little Hezekiah in this tiny little country of Judah. He had been sick and he's healed, and now he's sending letters and a present to me. He must really think I'm something special. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and shewed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah shewed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country. We've heard that before. Even from Babylon. He said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shewed them. After all, I didn't want to be rude. These people came because they heard of the great things that God was doing. They knew that things had been going pretty well in Judah. They knew that God had been prospering Hezekiah. They knew about the Assyrians coming. They knew about Hezekiah being sick and being healed. And now here they're wanting to come and congratulate me and inquire as to how great our God is and see firsthand. Yeah, and I didn't want to withhold that from them. Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Oh, yeah, I had no idea that the king of Babylon was going to get all this stuff. You thought you were impressing him with how great your God is. Did he inquire of God how he should deal with this? Or did he just take his victuals, like his letter and his present, and just open himself up for whatever?
Good.
He was led by the circumstances. Did he actually think that he was exalting God by showing them around like he did? It's interesting that God shares his thought on the matter in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 32, there's a verse that says a little bit about what was going on. In 32, verse 31, talking about Hezekiah, what kind of a king he was, and it says, howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God didn't send a prophet at that very time to say, hey, be careful how you, what you do to these messengers here. Don't show them anything. If they want to know how great our God is, just take them to the temple and show them the temple and have the priests explain how they're supposed to worship the right God. God didn't do that. He gave Hezekiah opportunity to inquire of him what he should do, but Hezekiah didn't feel like it was necessary. The circumstances of the event all seem to lead in one direction. They brought a letter. They brought a present. They were from a far country. And I'm just honored that they think so highly of me. Now, I don't want to ruin that. Let me show you what all I have. Now, God has given it to me. We had some very dark days in the nation of Israel prior to that. In the book of Judges, there's an excellent example of just confusion. In Judges 17, and this is the type of stuff that just thrills Satan, I believe. In Judges 17, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in thine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. I stole it. And his mother said, blessed be thou, the Lord, my son. Oh, wait a minute. Since when does stealing bring a blessing upon you? Well, she was just relieved that it wasn't actually gone, that it was still in the family. But, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Oh, okay. Confusion. He took it. Well, I'm glad. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Oh, wait a minute. she had dedicated the silver to make an image, and she dedicated it to the Lord to make an image. Okay. What a dedication. I thought God forbid such a thing. But in her mind, it's dedicated to the Lord, and so they go and make a graven image with it. And the man Micah had it in a house of God's and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons. She became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Oh, that's why we're having such confusion. And there was a young man of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. Boy, what's the problem here? The Levites had cities given to them, and they had a portion as far as from the tabernacle worship and such. They were supported. Well, only when people were doing what was right. But now they're doing what's right in their own eyes, and somehow the Levites have fallen by the wayside. And so now he's having to go find some way to make a living. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed, and Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. The Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and he was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Okay. The Levite is offered his victuals. It's like, well, that's what I need. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a place to sojourn. And this man has offered me that. He's offered me some silver in addition to that, and a suit of apparel and my victuals. What more could I ask for? Sure, I'll do it. He's content to dwell with the man. And Mike is just thrilled because now the Lord's going to bless him because he has a genuine Levite for his spiritual minister. It's like, wait a minute. You've got a house of idols, but now God's going to do you good because you've got one of his chosen spiritual ministers in that house of idols. Okay. Well, I'd be better than just anybody doing it. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so then the next chapter, you have the children of Dan. They got to looking around. They'd like to have a little more ground. And so they go looking. They do an exploration. And when you know it, their spies come past this house of Micah. And they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus doeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. Now, okay, you're a priest? Okay, well, they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go in go be prosperous. I mean, you're a priest, so you should be able to find out stuff like that. Priest said unto them, Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. I don't know if he asked what their way was or not, but it's like, yeah. I'm hired to do stuff like this, yeah. God's behind you. Okay. So then when they come back with the army, in verse 18, and these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image, and then said the priest unto them, What do ye? said unto him, Hold thy peace. Lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And took the ephod and teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. This is a promotion. You're going to be doing so much more good now. You're not just ministering to the spiritual well-being of one person's household. Now you're going to be ministering to a whole tribe. Cannot you see that God is blessing you? And it's possible they'll give you a little more victuals too. But that's kind of second place to the greater service opportunity here. Okay. But we're taking Micah's gods. We're taking Micah's priests. They're now going to be over a whole tribe. Okay, and God's going to bless us. Oh. Okay, well, this is all forbidden of God, is it not? But can you picture yourself being the Levite in this situation? The nation doesn't care about going by what God said. They've put you out of your job. And now doesn't it look like God's making a provision for you? First of all, he's providing Micah with his hospitality and providing victuals for him. And he served so well there that now he's being promoted over a whole tribe. It's like the whole thing is a bunch of trash. The whole thing is out of order. The whole thing doesn't even have God's blessing on it. You've got a bunch of carnal people who are paying you to serve in their idol temple. But the devil did a good job there of making confusion. Till you get to the point where it looks like what seems like a promotion to you, in God's eyes, it'd be an abomination. But you don't see it as such. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have this exhortation concerning these Old Testament examples and others as well. At verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, these methods of deception that were illustrated here in these accounts, the devil still uses them. In our day. God said that he will make a way to escape. But how is he going to show that to you? Is he going to send his prophet to us before the messenger from Babylon gets there and says, Hey, there's a messenger coming from Babylon. I want you to be very careful. What you do to him, you know, treat him nice, but don't show him anything. Or is that way of escape going to be that we go inquire of God
Yes.
before we deal with the situation?
Right.
Joshua didn't see the need to go inquire of the Lord because it seemed like it was a clear matter. And he was deceived by it. How often is it that we will not see the way of escape unless we go inquire after it? Because God wants to know what is in our heart. Is it His will that we're looking for? Or are we just looking for some victuals? And we'll take that as enough of a direction. He wants to know what it is that holds our affection. His will or victuals? I hope it's given you some good food for thought.
Amen.
These examples are written for our admonition, that we can ponder on them, that we can learn from them, that in our day, when Satan uses those same tactics like, first of all, scare you until you about can't move, and then flatter you. You know, somebody comes along and, oh, we just think so much of your family. They may blur their identity, try and portray themselves as some godly people. But at the same time, their influence is to destroy what you've tried hard to build. But they speak very highly of what you've done. Flattery, blurring of identity, causing confusion then. Maybe get the parents to looking at each other, and it's like, this is your fault. Like, wait a minute, hold it. No, that's not where the real fault is. That's not the real enemy. So he's had a lot of experience. And we have the opportunity to have a way of escape. But God wants to see if we're going to look for it. God wants to see us asking for it. Not just, oh, this is the opportunity I've been waiting for. Those victuals exactly line up with what I want to do. Just be careful.